Now, just about everyone has favorites for many different things, whether it's a favorite singer, favorite author, or a favorite restaurant. Some favorite things are very common with many folks, but other favorite things appeal to only certain people. It's funny when I recommend my favorite restaurant and then hear that the dining experience that they had was somewhat dissatisfying. I thought for sure that they'd love the place as much as me, but we just have differences. Different strokes for different folks, as the old saying goes. I guess variety is the spice of life. Even in our personal relationships, we've been blessed by God with a variety of friends. Friends who love us. It's quite amazing. In spite of diverse cultural backgrounds and experiences, it's our common love for Jesus that's brought us all together here today. If not for the love of the Lord, we never would have known one another like we do now. Some of our Christian friendships can be very intimate, kind of like David and Jonathan in the Bible. But in all our relationships, we should always strive to love everyone with the love of Jesus Christ. So please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll see how we ought to treat others the way that Jesus treats others. We must learn to guard ourselves from all forms of prejudice. And as Christians, when it comes to the way we treat people, it's very important that we play no favorites. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've made, God, and how we're all here, Lord, a divine appointment, God, to sit at your feet and enjoy the company of one another, God, just to hear you speak to us, Lord. Open up our heart and our understanding, God, by your Spirit, and instruct us in your ways this morning, Father. Be glorified in it, and we thank you for your goodness and all that you desire to pour into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've divided our study for this morning into two parts, just two simple parts. The first part is an example of partiality, and that's verses 1 through 7. And the second part is the sin of partiality, that's verses 8 through 13. So let's take the first part, an example of partiality, verses 1 through 7, James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So James was a primary leader in the Jerusalem church, and he was a half-brother of Jesus and full-brother of Jude. His letter was written to Jewish believers, but it's certainly applicable to all Christians, both then and now. James says in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Our faith in Christ is the most precious thing in the world, for without it, we'd all be lost. Now, I'm not talking about faith in just anything, but in Jesus, the one who died for all our sins. That's who we put our faith in. And the Bible says much about faith. It says, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whatever is not from faith is sin. As Christians, we need to be serious about our faith because there are many watching us everywhere we go, everything we do. We're being watched. As representatives of the Lord of glory, we must not live as the rest of the world lives. It needs to be a distinct difference so people know that we've been with Jesus. When James wrote this letter, there was a lot of discrimination going on, and there still is today. God shows himself partial to no one, and neither should any of his children who bear his image. It's to the glory of God when we obey him, and our faith mustn't be mingled with partiality. In verses 2, 3, and 4, James gives us an example of what partiality looked like back then. We're told about two men in verse 2. One of them was rich, and the other was poor. Actually, the story is timeless and has been repeated in churches all over the world for many centuries. It's about treating someone with partiality by showing them personal favoritism based on their appearance or their social status. Our first response is to think, not on my watch, but we've all been guilty of playing favorites. It's just the natural tendency we all have as human beings, and we need to catch ourselves occasionally when we do it. Hey, we aren't supposed to worry either, but sometimes our weak flesh gets the best of us. That's why God gives us these warnings so we can make corrections. The man in verse 2, sporting multiple gold rings and donning expensive-looking clothes, was apparently very rich. The other man, however, was very poor, probably a beggar who was used to being ignored or unnoticed, especially if there's a rich guy around. What we have going on here is a classic case of partiality, and it happens all the time. These two men were complete opposites on the socioeconomic scale, but they should have been equals in the synagogue. It must grieve the Lord's heart when his people practice discrimination. Look again at what James says in verses 3 and 4. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In the early days of the first century church, bias and discrimination were prevalent among new believers. Partiality and favoritism were so bad in some cases that people found it easy to even hate one another. These ungodly attitudes go completely against the grain of the Lord's commandment to love one another. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, it would take time for Jewish and Gentile converts to get used to the idea of unity. Even though Jesus broke down so many religious barriers, Christian unity did not come easily or without strife. Many times in the New Testament, believers are reminded to be kind to all, but especially to each other. How soon we forget that, century after century. In the example James gives us, a rich man and a poor man come into the assembly simultaneously. One gets treated with respect and the other with contempt, all because of the way that they were dressed. The rich man got noticed because of his gold rings and fine apparel, but the poor man got snubbed. Because of the poor man's filthy clothes, he was relegated to a place somewhere out of the way. But the rich man was offered the best seat in the house, all because he had some money. What happened to the poor man was unfair, and the partiality shown to the rich man was wrong. Treating people this way is not of the Lord, and it turns us into judges with evil thoughts. Who are we to judge anyone in such a shallow manner, considering we're all recipients of God's grace? All we have is a gift from God, and we mustn't look down on anyone who has less. Conversely, we mustn't look up to anyone just because they have more. Either way, these are evil thoughts. James is giving us a valuable warning here because judging people with discrimination does not please the Lord. The danger is in not recognizing when we do it or simply thinking that it's not a big deal. Believe me, it's a very big deal to God. James points out in verse 5 how the Lord tenderly regards the poor and makes them his own. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" I love how James remains gentle and loving towards his brethren and never harsh or overbearing in his letter. There is always a fine line whenever we try to help a brother or sister with godly counsel. We must always speak the truth in love to them and not allow our flesh to take control. If we're not led by the Spirit, we can do more damage than good whenever we offer counseling to someone. And remember, whatever someone is going through in life, rather than being judgmental, we've probably been there ourselves in one way or another. We need to be prayed up and allow the Lord to speak through us in a loving way. By the same token, sometimes we're the ones who need to hear the wise counsel of a brother or a sister. So let's not be too quick to blow that off, but receive it with thanksgiving and an open heart to God. It may sting a little, but faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6 tells us. But God indeed does speak through us to one another. James reminds us that God has brought every believer out of poverty to be heirs of his kingdom. He has made all those who love him rich in faith, and we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, we're told in Ephesians. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Being rich doesn't exclude anyone from entering heaven, but loving money more than the Lord has destroyed many lives. It doesn't help when people continually flock around the wealthy, making them feel special just because they're rich. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Riches can be so deceitful, tripping up those who have money and those who wish they had money. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a rich young ruler could not give up his wealth to follow the Lord. Jesus then said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. We must be careful not to treat people with special favor because of their wealth or their outward appearance. James says it's showing partiality, and it's not right. It's not right. He says in verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you when they and drag you into courts?" The poor man was dishonored because he was poor, and the rich man was honored because he was rich. Perhaps the poor man was as faithful as anyone else in the assembly with his devotion to God and his love for others. Remember the widow with two mites in the Bible, how she in her poverty gave everything that she had as her offering to the Lord. Jesus saw what she did, and he commended her openly for her selfless demonstration of faith and trust. Oh, that we'd all be more like that woman in our daily faith and our trust in the Lord. James goes on in verse 7. "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Ironically, the homage bestowed to the rich man was in spite of the typical mistreatment of the poor. From generation to generation, it just goes to show how fickle and naive human beings can be. The kind of rich people that James was talking about were not really for the cause of God. There will always be people like this who abuse Christianity for personal gain and not care about others, not one bit. So that's the first part as an example of partiality. Now we look to part two, the sin of partiality, verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So in these verses, the sin of partiality is clearly condemned by God, but it's so often overlooked by his people. Christianity is rooted not only in our love for God, but also our love for one another. In fact, 1 John 4, verse 20 tells us bluntly, it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." So how Christians treat one another is vitally important, and there are many ways that we can go wrong. One of those ways where we can err so easily is when we treat each other with favoritism. That's what this whole chapter is about. In verses 8 and 9, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So if you've been attending this church for a while, you're probably very familiar with loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the golden rule. But what we might not remember is that showing partiality to some withholds our love from someone else. It may be a very subtle thing and completely unintentional, but when we do it, it's still sin nonetheless. Well, even so, it's just a little sin after all, isn't it? What's the big deal about it? The big deal is that any time we downplay the seriousness of any sin, we get ourselves in a pickle. I don't know what that means, get ourselves in a pickle, but it's not a good place to be. I think it's a baseball term. But we don't want to go there, okay? Just because someone we know is sinning big doesn't make our little sin any less serious to God. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. One would do for me. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin, no big deal. That's just pure folly and stinking thinking. And the reminder that we have from James gives us fair warning. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We can be the most loving person in the church, but if we show partiality in the manner that they're speaking of here, we've blown it. This may seem harsh and over the top, but it's God's word that counts and it's not man's opinion. The example of favoritism in the assembly toward the rich man over the poor man is pretty obvious. We can see that. But showing partiality can be very subtle. It's a very subtle sin, and we need to catch ourselves in the act. It's a blessing to have close brothers and sisters in the church, but some in our congregation might be feeling neglected. During our prayer time before the service, Pastor Joseph prays that we'd be drawn to someone who's hurting. It's a great prayer. People here today are hurting. And I trust that the Holy Spirit has moved his people around where they needed to be to meet the needs of those hurting people. But that's a hard thing to do in church if we gravitate toward our best friends week after week after week. Every Sunday, we should try our best to meet someone that we've never seen before or spoken to. There's a whole lot of people on either side of where you normally sit. to get to know each other a little bit better. In prayer time on Sunday mornings, we should all come up a little bit closer where we can hear each other and support each other in the name of Jesus. Really, I think our church does pretty good at making people feel welcome. I've heard a lot of compliments. A lot of people say they felt loved here. But we can always do better. I just know we can. Another place we might be guilty of playing favorites is in our home, especially those with multiple children. Showing partiality for one sibling over another can be very damaging, and we've seen that in the Bible. Jacob made a huge mistake with his overt favoritism of Joseph, causing his other sons to hate Joseph. Favoritism causes strife and division all the time. Showing partiality is a sin, and it's a very deceptive sin because it's so easy to take lightly. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but if you think about it, is there any sin that we can simply shrug and say, oh, well, it's not as bad as some things? We might give ourselves high marks in holiness, but fail to count the minor things that God always sees. And it grieves his heart. We can't be proud of ourselves for having victory over certain sins because we're overcomers by God's grace. The self-control we have is not really of ourselves, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. We can boast in nothing. If we boast about not committing egregious sins but pay no attention to the smaller infractions, we're in trouble. That's putting too much confidence in ourselves and not enough on the Lord, who keeps us from falling. We can't keep ourselves from falling. With that line of thinking, we're really demonstrating a propensity towards arrogance, which makes us targets of Satan. Look again at what it says in verses 10 and 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James's point is that no one keeps the law perfectly, because we all fail in some least expected way most of the time. The only one who ever kept the law perfectly was Jesus, but the rest of us, we sin every day. A born-again believer, for us who are born again, humility is always the way to go in our walk with the Lord. The best thing that any of us can do as God's people is to love him and to love one another. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 40, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, loving him with all your heart and loving other as yourself, as your neighbor. And Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you're loving, you don't have to be thinking. If you're keeping all these things in the law, you'll fulfill it by loving each other. God is glad when we don't commit murder or adultery, but he's not pleased when we disregard his law of love. I think that grieves him more than anything. Now, even though we're no longer under the law but under grace, any kind of transgression against God is rebellion. Even now, even though we're saved by grace, it's still rebellion. God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his dear children. He calls us that. How can we willfully sin against him, our Father? Someday, God knows when, we will be with Jesus for all eternity. We need to stop trampling our Lord's grace underfoot. Now. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul exhorts us to please Jesus continually, both in this lifetime and even forevermore. He wrote, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. What pleases God the most? our obedience, and our love for one another, because those things prove our love for him. It's so easy to forget who we are in Christ and sin against our great God and Savior. The sin of partiality may not seem like much to us, but to God, it grieves his heart. Let's make sure that we are well-pleasing to the Lord by obeying him and by loving one another. Now, in the last two verses of our study, James points out a better way for Christians to live. Rather than being convicted of the sin of partiality, why not treat everyone equally with grace and mercy? After all, hasn't the Lord extended his grace and mercy to all of us? All the days of our life? Has he ever been tapped out from grace or mercy? Have you ever asked for God's forgiveness? He says, no, not this time. Thank God he's never said that to any of us, and he never will. Every single one of us who loves the Lord has been forgiven a debt that we could never pay. It only makes sense that it would grieve our Father's heart every time we treat someone unkindly. We don't have to wrap our hands around someone's throat because they owe us money like it did in the Bible. We can just ignore them. That's probably just as bad. We've all done it. We've all done that sort of thing, and in a flash of total self-centeredness, even felt justified about it. An unkind word, a rolling of the eyes, not giving someone the time of day, are hurtful things. Nobody likes it when someone else does it to them, so why should it be done to others? We have been saved by grace, and God has continued to be so good and merciful toward every one of us. The Lord's forbearance and his long suffering on our behalf is nothing short of miraculous, and it should humble us. It should humble us. So how should Christians live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and a blessing to others? Well, James tells us right here, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we interact with other people, Christians or non-believers, our Father in heaven sees all and he hears all. He even knows our thoughts, so we need to remind ourselves all the time of that reality. What are we thinking sometimes? Brothers and sisters, we can't serve the Lord with selective obedience because that will only make us transgressors. Because what we select not to obey is willful disobedience, and that makes us rebellious children of God. Period. We mustn't ever take a casual approach in a relationship with the Lord because he's God Almighty. Our life is in his hand. Yes, we are under the sweet law of liberty. Yes, we are living in the days of grace. Nevertheless, we are accountable for how we respond to God's commandments, and he will always deal with our sin, sooner or later. The danger is thinking, oh, he's not doing anything. It must be okay. Bam. You'll find out. I found out. We will either be blessed for our obedience or chastened for our disobedience. And God plays no favorites. He plays no favorites. But know this, God chastens us to the necessary degree to turn us away from our bad behavior. Sometimes just the conviction and the guilt that we carry for a couple days will do it. And we love our Lord and he's just waiting for us with open arms. But sometimes he really has to get more serious than that. It's because he loves us. He does this because he loves us and he wants us to love one another like he does. We're God's most precious treasure. And when one of his own is treated unjustly, he takes it personally. When we commit the sin of partiality, we have become judges with evil thoughts. Verse 4 told us. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You see, the Lord doesn't want us doing things for him more than he wants us to know him. He doesn't want us doing things for him more than he wants us to simply obey him. What he does want is that we treat each other with goodness and mercy and not be judgmental. It's pretty simple when you break it all down. Living by it is something that we need to take to the Lord daily and check ourselves to see if we're being pleasing to the Lord. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. So why not choose to do what the Lord will always approve? Don't we want to please him as dear children? When it comes to extending mercy and grace, we must never discriminate, but be merciful and gracious to all. That's the second part, that's the sin of partiality. You know, Christianity has come a long way since the first century church, at least in numbers of years. But in many ways, we still have the same struggles they did back when James wrote this letter. The early church struggled with unity. They struggled with legalism. They struggled with favoritism. They struggled with doctrinal disputes, etc., etc., etc. And so does the modern church. There's really nothing new under the sun. But that doesn't mean we simply shrug and say, "Oh, well, sure, we all have our differences, but we are the body of Christ, and we serve the Lord together." We serve the Lord together. And it's a miracle of God's grace and power that he holds us all in place, and he keeps us in check, and that we do love each other as well as we do. It's by God's grace. In spite of the diverse cultural backgrounds and experiences, it's our common love for Jesus that brought us all together. It's, if not for the love of the Lord, we never would have known each other like we do now. Just think about it. We'd lose a whole lot of friends if it wasn't for the love of the Lord bringing us together. We are family, but not just any family. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Let's constantly be aware that there is always room for improvement, always room for improvement in the way that we treat one another. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Showing partiality or playing favorites has never been conducive to building up unity within the family of God. It's divisive, it doesn't unify. We don't need Bill Gates coming into our congregation to have an idea of what partiality looks like. It's easy to show partiality in very subtle ways, and that's always how the enemy works behind the scenes. We've got to be aware of his ploys and tactics. But I challenge all of you, each and every one of you, to meet someone each week that you've never talked to in church. And I think we could do that for a while, but it would open up new doors of fellowship. And in time, no one here in this church would ever feel neglected or invisible. We are a church family, and we ought to love others like Jesus does and play no favorites. Oswald Chambers, he wrote the devotion, "My Utmost for His Highest." He wrote, "Our Lord's exhortation to us in the Sermon on the Mount is to be generous in our behavior toward everyone. Beware of living according to your natural affections in your spiritual life. Everyone has natural affections. Some people we like and others we don't like. Yet we must never let those likes and dislikes rule our Christian life. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Then he says, "even with those toward whom we have no affection." That's the grace of God, the love of God. It's just we couldn't do it without him. But you know what? God's love and grace are inexhaustible, and there's no reason to remain unaffectionate towards anybody. Look for ways to embrace fellowship. Try going to one of our home fellowship groups or attend a monthly men's and ladies' breakfast. We have a hiking ministry. We have a motorcycle ministry. We have a one-on-one discipleship program that has multi-purposes. One of it is fellowship between two people. It's outstanding. We have youth groups. We have other men's and ladies' fellowships. We have a monthly marriage enrichment group. That's not enough. We have a prayer service every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. You all should come. As well as prayer meetings on Monday and Thursday mornings. Nothing knits people together like praying for one another or simply enjoying a sweet time sitting at the Lord's feet. How about coming down to the cafe after service and break donuts? Break donuts with a brother or a sister in Christ. That's doubly sweet. Friends, it's all about relationships and caring for each other and the love of the brethren. It's all about the sweet bonds of friendship and fellowship that we enjoy in the family of God. It's a miracle. Let's get out of any rut that we might be in by making new friends and blessing each other in new ways. Let's not become drowsy in our fellowship, but come alive and be unified in the body of Christ. Amen. So may the Lord be with all of you. May he guide and direct you. May he provide for your every need in these crazy, perilous times that we live in. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. And may his faithfulness be your strength, that you would never turn away in discouragement, but be lifted up with him and drawn to him. Because we have hope for the future, that his love never fails. Father, bless my brothers and sisters and their families and all that concerns them today, God, and help them to just expand their heart for more love, more power, more of you in their life, that it would spill over to one another, God, and you'd just be so glorified in this church that we love coming to, Lord, that we worship you and learn from you, Lord. So, Father, go before us. Bless the rest of our day. Bless our morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.